So turn to 1 Peter. Did we already turn to 1 Peter? Chapter 5. Now, we got through about 7 verses. I think we ended on verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. So 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is where that verse is. Make sure you remember that. I know we talked about it last week, but make sure you remember that this is where it's. Make a mark in your margin or something, so when you're up in that middle of the night thing and you're just wondering, Lord, do you even care about me? You can turn here and read, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Christian, he cares for you. He cares for every part about who you are. He cares for your mind. He cares for your emotions, your feelings. He cares about the circumstances that he has allowed in your life. He cares about your thoughts. He loves you. He's proven it. And when we doubt his love, we just need to come back and read the love letter where he has told us that he loves us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with cords of loving kindness. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now, if you say, Chris, I don't think he does that make God care for you less? No. But what it does, as it does in any relationship, it will remove your confidence of the love in that relationship. If you have a relationship with someone and you're doubting whether they really love you for who you are, the intimacy is ruined. But when you come to that person and you discover they love me for who I am, I don't have to earn their love. I just need to believe. There's an intimacy that grows. Life-changing. On a human level. So when the creator of the universe lifts your face and says, don't you believe? I love you. I love you. What gives us the confidence in his love is when we say, yes, Lord, I believe. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now he adds this to that context. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're going to just take a few verses beyond this, but we're going to stop right there. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Well, God loves you with all of his heart. He's taking care of you. You're never going to get away. Jesus said this, I hold you in the palm of my hand, and nothing can snatch you out of the palm of my hand. You are secure in him. You're loved by him. He's going to keep you, not because he has to, but because he wants to. And in that context, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Now, back in verse 7, he said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, having fervent love for one another. And here, he's reminding us about how much God loves us and that we're to humble ourselves before God. And he says, therefore, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's not a light thing to be sober-minded concerning the things of the Lord, concerning our life here, the choices that we make. It's a dedicated response. And we're introduced here to the devil. The slanderer, that's what that name means. The devil is the slanderer. Satan is the adversary, the wicked one, the enemy of God, the father of lies. He is noted in the scriptures as a murderer. Belial, the ruthless one, the prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince and power of the air. I think that means the airwaves as well. Angel of light, the destruction, the destroyer. the accuser of the brethren, the dragon, the serpent, and here, the roaring lion, we have a formidable enemy. Now, I love this picture of the idea of a roaring lion. Has anybody ever heard a lion roar? Where were you?
The zoo.
The zoo. Is that San Diego or San Francisco? Or yeah. It's deafening, isn't it? When they go to feed the lions and all of the lions start roaring, it's just like, you know. And that's what our enemy is like. Seeking to devour people, and here's how it is. He seeks to devour people by lies, temptations, and fear. The enemy wants to devour people with lies, temptations, and fear. In the Garden of Eden, did God indeed say, he questioned Eve, and Eve's response is, well, God said, and repeated what God said, and then he said, God is keeping you from something good. In other words, he's saying this, God's not good. He's questioning the character of God, he's giving doubt to the word of God and the heart of God, and Eve falls for the temptation. So since we're to walk by faith in the Lord, in his promises, unbelief is the key factor in walking in the wrong direction. And as I said, I believe last week, I'll say it, or Sunday morning, I'll say it again, behind every sinful behavior, there is a lie believed. I think that's true. Behind everything that we do that is against the will of God, there is a lie that we're believing. Empowered by the father of lies, I believe. And so that unbelief is what's so powerful to pull us away from the things of the Lord. The lies, the lie that the enemy tells us in trials is God doesn't care about you and can't be trusted. He just said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, and the enemy would want to come and lie to you and say, God doesn't care about you, you cannot trust him. And so in unbelief, the trial that someone goes through becomes the evidence for backing up that lie. Oh, I can't believe I'm going through this. But God loves me and cares for me. And the lie is, he doesn't love you and he doesn't care for you. You can't trust him. And the pain of the trial can be the evidence that unbelief latches onto and says, see, he wouldn't, how could a God of love allow this in your life? It becomes the empowering. So we are directed by circumstance, and we run from pain. We try to avoid it at all costs, thinking that God doesn't care for us. And we begin to walk in unbelief. The lie in temptation is believing God won't meet your needs, and so you must take it upon yourself. If you want what's good for you, you're going to have to do it because God's going to keep it from you. That's the lie in temptation. And so in unbelief, the need and the desire becomes the evidence for backing up the lie. If God's going to be good to me, then why isn't he giving me what I want or what I need? And so the temptation is, I'm going to go after it anyway, stepping out of God's design to get what you want. Now listening to the lie, God's not good. He's not going to give me what I need. The lie in fear that we walk into is believing that God doesn't love us. In unbelief, the feeling, that fearful feeling becomes the evidence for backing up the lie, seeking another lover, another security, guarding ourselves from that unloving God. It's all a lie. Believing that he can't protect us or that he's choosing not to. You know, when you fear God, there's nothing else to fear at all. John, in his epistle, when we get there after a couple books from now, says this, that perfect love, the love of God is perfect love, casts out all fear. So if you're fearing life and problems and things, then you're doubting whether God loves you. But God loves you, and it takes out the fear when you believe. And what I love here is he says, the enemy is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. If a lion busted in those back doors, and I said, it's okay, just resist him, you'd think, no. The farthest door here is the way to run. I guess maybe that way. As it's been said, I don't need to run real fast. I just need to run faster than you, right? But think about it. I mean, I've seen lions in the wild. I was in Africa once, and there was a pack of about 5 lions, probably about where the Kletz are and Mary are, and our van was here, and we were watching the lions, and they were eating a wildebeest, and you could hear the bones crushing in their mouths. It was just like, this is not like Simba. This is not cute. These things looked horribly scary. Their eyes were much farther apart than in the cartoons, you know what I'm saying? Big heads. And one of them took 1.5 steps and was almost at our van, and off we went, and I just went, just like that. It just happened that fast. Lions are impressive. They're the king of the jungle, right? So imagine this, a lion coming in here, and the command is this, just resist him. Dwayne, do it for us, you know. It's like, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like the right advice. You know how lions hunt? You have a pride of lions, maybe 5 of them. And what they do is they find their prey. This is often how lions hunt. And the pride spreads out like this. And then one lion comes from the other direction and roars, which causes the animal to run from the roar right into the pride. Now, our enemy is pretty good at what he does. So he's like a roaring lion. God doesn't love you, and off you go. I can't trust God. I got to do it myself. I'm going to have to do this myself. And you run right into his trap. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. This is not a game. But again, resist him. How do you do that? Well, we're not to run from Satan. Run, it's a demon. No. That's the movies. It's not reality. Satan's here. Run for your lives. And it's not it. We resist him. How do you resist the enemy of God? How do you resist Satan himself? By standing in the faith, by standing on the promises of God, by believing no matter what, God is good and that he loves you. Remember Job? God allowed Satan to take everything away from Job except for his wife. Took his children away, his animals, all his wealth, his health. He had some weird disease where he was scratching himself and it was just open wounds, just festering. And his wife was the only thing God left in his life so that she could say this to him, why don't you just curse God and die? I tell you, that moment, the only person that could dig deep with that comment was his wife. And she said that to him. And you know what he said? I've received good from the Lord. Will I not also receive evil? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's amazing to me. That's how you resist the enemy, resisting the lion. I'm not going to believe what's countering what I already know to be true about God. But we do run, by the way. We run from temptation. The scriptures say, flee temptation. Make no opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You don't resist, you don't resist temptation, really, you know. We went to this getaway, and I bought some snacks to bring to the getaway with the pastors and everything, and it's in the back of the church now. I don't want it in my house because they're little Kit Kats and little Reese's, and that's like one of my favorite candies ever in the whole wide world, right? So it's sitting in my house, and I'm like, this has to go out of my house because if I resist it, it'll be this. I'm going to resist eating you. I'll start talking to the candy. And then it'll be, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to unwrap you and not eat you. Look how strong I am. As a matter of fact, I'm going to teach you one little bite and no more. The next thing, the bag is empty, and I'm going, oh, God, I don't know how it's empty. I don't know how it happened. That's what happens when I try to resist temptation. But if I flee it, if I run, then I'm resisting the enemy of God who would tempt me. Potiphar's wife, right? And Joseph. Joseph is a servant in the house, and she gets him alone, and she pursues him intimately. And once he realizes what's going on, he flees. She grabs his clothes, and he runs and leaves his clothes, flees naked. That's how important it was, he knew, to get out of that situation. You're in a situation where there's physical, sexual temptation. Well, I'm just going to see how this goes. You know what the scripture says about that? It's like the foolish man that lingers by her house, the seductress, wondering, I wonder how this is going to go. He loses his life there. You don't resist that, you run. So we flee temptation. We make no opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I remember when Mary and I first started dating. This is an okay story, by the way. We can relax. When Mary and I were first dating, we were young. I started dating Mary when she was 16. I think she had just turned 17 when we started dating. We were friends. And I took her to a movie. And I don't remember the name of the movie. But I thought it was a Chevy Chase comedy movie, and it wasn't. It was like Tom Cruise or something. And in the movie, there's a sexual scene. And I'm thinking, I can't believe I took my girlfriend to this movie. I thought it was Chevy Chase. And as the scene started, I said, we need to go. And I took her hand, and I picked her up, and I'm leaving the theater. And this old guy sitting down here goes, what's the matter? Can't you handle it? As I'm leaving the theater. And I remember just looking at him thinking, just get out. But I wasn't going to sit there and reason with the guy. I didn't want to subject Mary to that. And in honor of her, I picked her up and off we went. And what did we do then? I think I made you a burnt steak or something. I don't know. I wasn't good at dates. But you just got to flee. You just got to remove yourself. You're not fleeing Satan. You're resisting the enemy by fleeing temptation. And here's how we're to do it. Resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith. We are to stand. Ephesians chapter 6, you can read it on your own later. He starts the whole thing by saying, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. After all of that, what do? Stand, taking the armor of God on. We're to just stand on the promises of God. The truth of God uproots the lies. There in the list of equipment, he lists out the belt of truth. Take up the shield of faith, he says. Faith quenches the attacks of the enemy because we have the promises of God and we believe them. How many times as believers do we find ourselves in situations where we realize, Lord, if your promises aren't true, my life's over. My hope is gone. My strength is done. The only thing that I can rely on is your promises, God. I've been there before. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there now. But this is what's true, what we stand upon in Christ. The truth of God uproots the lies. Faith quenches the attacks of the enemy. And the scriptures are our weapon that we use offensively to hold our ground and to stand in the faith. And then he goes on to say, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Christian, just know this, you are not alone. We are together in this. You're not alone. My most darkest moments is when I feel alone. No one understands what I'm going through. But you know what? You're not alone. Not only, as if it wasn't enough, the Lord stands with you. and is with you and promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That truth I hold on to. But then it's when you come alongside and you put your hand on my back and you say, hey, I'm here, bro. What do you need? You need to pray? There's something about that. Being a member of the body of Christ, you're not alone. We have this in common, the wrestling that goes on in our lives. Matter of fact, I would say as we're resisting the lies of the enemy, that lie of the enemy really is strengthened when I feel like I'm the only one. It's just me. When I'm struggling with a sin that I don't confess, it eats me alive. But when I grab you and I say, will you pray with me? I've been struggling with sin. And when you pray with me, there's this freedom. There's just this sense of, okay, Lord, there, it's done. It's out. It's gone. Just like that. This is the strength that God's given us in the design of the body of Christ. You can say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. I can go out in the hills and meet God out there. I don't need church, Chris. Okay, fine. That's maybe true. But you're a member of the body of Christ. And when you neglect that, there's a consequence. You find yourself trying to live your life alone. There is a support that you have neglected. This is the design of God, that we would have a dependency upon each other as the body of Christ. That's God's design. I didn't think that up. I didn't say, well, I want to try to convince people that they have to gather at a church so I can be a pastor. No, God designed the body this way, that we gather and are strengthened. I'm so glad you're here, just for that very reason, of hearing his word and worshiping together and encouraging one another and praying for one another. We're one body. And the body's not your enemy, by the way. I'm not going to share with anybody because they're a bunch of gossips. The body is not your enemy. You know what happens when there's something going on inside of my body that begins to fight itself? It's called an autoimmune disease, when the body starts to fight against itself and try to protect itself from itself. It can kill you. I think sometimes the body of Christ has that. What are you doing? Oh, I stay away from church. Why? Because you can get hurt by Christians. Absolutely you can. You should come to church. Let it hurt a little. Be vulnerable. Learn how to grow in love to each other. It's beautiful. We grow when we come together. The body is used as an illustration in Scripture, all through the Scriptures. And who's the head of the body? Christ. And all the members of the body dependent upon one another. None of them attempt to be the head. All work within their design. There is one head, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He directs us by his Spirit, and we respond in faith, acting in love. The body is a part of our own suffering. We are not alone. And the body is a part of the strengthening, as we strengthen one another. And so he goes on in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful passage? But may the God of all grace, comma, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, comma, after you have suffered a while, comma, and then four things, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I want you to let the context of this statement sink in. But may the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. God, the creator of the entire universe, who created everything in the span of his hand, has prepared, and by the way, this melts with the fervent heat and he redoes the whole thing, but he has created an eternal and unending glory in himself. And he says, Courtney, I want you here in my glory. Debbie, welcome. You're here in my glory. He calls you to his glory forever. everything else passes away. But you remain, not just over here so you can see it and you can hear the party. Oh yeah, that's where the good Christians go. It's you are right here in the middle of his glory. He's called you to that forever. Do you see the perspective that gives you for the trials, the lies that you struggle in believing, the temptations, the fears? Wait a minute, is it true? Lord, have you called me to your glory forever? And that's the last chapter of my book. Is and then Chris lived happily ever after in the eternal glory of the Creator God, perfected in his glory. Close the book. Exactly. It's like, okay, well then, Lord, I think I'll be okay today, huh? Because I know how it ends. So he says, but the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, as we sing tonight, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, my sin, for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Not my righteousness. God's righteousness is what I've become. It's an amazing perspective. Just let it sink in. Let it sink in. Everything is subordinate to that statement. We've been called to his eternal glory in Christ. And so by the grace of God, he gives us all we need, totally, sufficiently, and in total abundance. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory by Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What are you going through? But Chris, you don't understand. It's so hard. Yes, maybe I don't understand how hard it is for you right now. It's so confusing. Absolutely. But you know what? God knows exactly how you feel, what you're going through, and he says, it's okay. How can you say that? Because I know the end of the story, and I'm calling you to believe eternal glory is what I have called you to and designed you for. So these four words are very powerful words. The first one, they're all action words, by the way. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. To perfect you means to thoroughly complete, restore, repair, and mend. He's going to restore you to perfection. When John and James were called, Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 says that they were mending their fishing nets, meaning they had gone fishing, they had cleaned them, and they were fixing any little parts that were out of order so they're ready for, before they put them away. That word mending is the same word here, katartizo, and it means perfect or restore, repair, mend. God, right now in your life, is mending you for eternal glory through the trials that we go through. The scriptures tell the church leadership, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, are given to the church for the equipping, the mending, this same word, the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry to edify the body of Christ. Having the finished design in mind, God works in you today. It's not a patchwork. It's a new creation by design. And it's a great mystery that you as a sinner, in the end, are a saint. And right now you are a sinner and a saint simultaneously, by faith, waiting for his glory. Have I lost you? It's a little intense. But I want you to see that. He has, after you've suffered a while, God is going to perfect you. He's going to finish the work he's begun in you. He's going to establish you, it goes on to say. That means to make stable. The word is sterizo, and it means to make stable, to set in place, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. In other words, facing the correct way. That certain direction, by the way, is facing the promises of God in Christ. To enter the rest, to stand, looking unto Jesus. The scriptures say to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to put on Christ, to walk by faith, to run with endurance, to fight the good fight. This is the establishing verses for us, that we stand in Christ. All of that referring to the newness of life in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The next word, strengthen. You're going to make me say it in Greek? Okay, it's stenao, I think. It means to make stand or to reinforce, to strengthen. Examining the design so that we have confidence in him. The design that God's given us in salvation. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Paul told this to Timothy. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. I want you to turn to that verse with me because I want to say something about it. I want to make sure you're seeing it. It's a few books back, 2 Timothy, not too far back. It's right before Hebrews and Titus. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. And I want to share this with you because I misinterpreted it at first, and then I got it a little deeper in my heart as I read it over and over. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I first was a Christian, I was taught that meant you need to be diligent to study the Bible. Now, there's a part of that I can say, right, we're to study the Bible. We need to be diligent to study the scriptures to know what they say. But this was misinterpreted by me. I thought what he was saying is, if you study the Bible enough, God will approve of you. Is that what it means? Absolutely not. If you read this, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you think that's saying, you need to study your Bible in order to be approved by God. You've misunderstood, and I did for years until I realized what it's telling me to do, encouraging me to do, is to recognize that God approves of me as his child. He's accepted me. He's saying, I approve of you. You belong to me. You're never getting away. And as he grips me and holds me, then as I study the scriptures, the scriptures will confirm that that is true. And I won't need to be ashamed holding that to be true. Well, how do you think God approves of you? Yes, he approves of me. He's going to keep me. He likes me. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. That's what he's saying here. Be diligent, study to show yourself indeed approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I was a new Christian, people would read me obscure verses and go, what about this one? And I'd go, oh no, maybe I'm not, oh no. And it would freak me out. You know what it did? It drove me into the word, and I would call pastors, and I would go to Bible studies, and I would study the scriptures, and I'd go, oh wait, Lord, you do approve of me. That's right, the blood of Jesus is on my life. I'm yours forever, sins and all. I belong to God. So confident in the promises of God as I discovered what the scriptures teach. Strengthened, he says. Next, he says, settle. He's going to settle you. Uh-oh, here we go again. Themelio. To lay a foundation, to be grounded, set a footing. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Behold, the scriptures say, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The foundation on which we stand and build is Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Man's conclusion outside of the foundation of God's word, it's a different design always needs tweaking, always needs fixing, always needs repairs. Man trying to perfect himself never works. It's a different purpose. It's a self-focused identity. It's a self-focused glory, and it always needs new supports. I fear for the young people of our generation. For years and years and years, they've been told, you're the best, you're number one, you can do it. And you know what? When someone comes to the realization in their lives that they're broken and there's something wrong, the voice is, no, you're perfect just like you are. No, I need help. God is the one that says, you're broken, and I can save you. I can make you work. Just come to me. It's a different foundation. It's unstable as sand. Man on his own devices outside of the foundation of Christ. There's no security. It's easily toppled. It has the appearance of support until a storm hits. Jesus, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount at the end in Matthew 7, at the end he says this, whoever hears my words and does them is like the man who built his house on the foundation of the rock. The one that hears these words and doesn't do them is like the man who built his house on the sand. No foundation. And the storm came and blew on that house and blew it away. We want to take the promises of God and the word of God and stand. Have that be our foundation. Let's go on. Verse 12. Now, this is a little a tag at the end of the letter. And if you remember, Silvanus was beaten up when Paul was in Ephesus as a Jewish man. And I believe this is the same Silvanus. There's some that don't. I believe it is. He says, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, and that might be Rome, it might be Jerusalem, we don't know, probably Rome, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. It's that end of the letter is this. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Shalom to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Shalom, that perfect peace of God. To rest in him, to have that peace that comes from God in my life, and to keep my hope set upon him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that this is the true grace in which we stand. Lord, that we do have your peace. And Lord, so as we walk through life, and it seems like those things are missing, Lord, let that sense draw us back to you. Lord, when we wander, bring us back by your peace and by your grace. Make us, give us that insatiable thirst for you. Lord, lest we would wander and never return. But Lord, you love us too much. You've made it very clear to us that nothing will satisfy apart from you. And so, Lord, here we are tonight. We are satisfied in you, and we want more of you. So have your way with us, Lord, and direct our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.